Well, I'm really looking forward to today, and this is kind of an in-between message, where we've been and where we're going. But regardless of your past church experience or what you believe about God or Jesus or the Bible, I believe firmly one of the things that we share in common is that we want our lives to matter. We want our lives to somehow to matter. A few years ago, there was this great book written by a guy by the name of John Eldridge. It was a book called entitled Wild at Heart, Discovering the Secret of a Man's Soul. And I still recommend this book. And in this book, he argues that deep in his heart, every man longs for a battle to fight, an adventure to go on, and a beauty to rescue. And if you begin to think about that, you can begin to go like, you know what, I think that kind of makes sense. In fact, he makes a really compelling argument through the book. One of the many things he points to as evidence is he would say, this is, for example, why every epic movie, every epic story, every epic book, especially the ones that are loved by men, you will find these three elements. And you just begin to think about it. Whatever it is, you know, the Band of Brothers or Braveheart or whatever, that there's a battle, there's an adventure. And somewhere in there, there's a beauty, there's a love, there's a beauty to rescue. And so he makes this argument. And after making a case with a lot of evidence, he points out that you actually find these three things, if you think about it, within the story that God is writing and in the life of Jesus. That Jesus came with a battle to fight, that there is an enemy seeking to steal and kill and destroy humanity, with an adventure to go on, come and follow me. Leave what I come and follow me, and I'm going to take you on an adventure. I'm going to equip you to be a change maker, because as Jesus said, I have come to seek and save. I have come to seek and rescue the lost, so a beauty to rescue. In fact, there's just numerous examples within the New Testament. For just one example, the Apostle Paul, when he's writing a specific challenge, actually to husbands, he says this, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And within that one passage alone is captured the battle to protect the heart, the mind, the body, the spirit, the soul of your wife, and to love and serve as Christ loved and served, in which after nearly 30 years with my own wife, I've discovered it is a love, it takes you on an adventure. And ultimately to lay one's life down, to give oneself for that beauty. And ladies, I just so you know, while I truly believe this is descriptive of the masculine soul, the same God that created us created you and created us as counterparts, and I firmly believe that there's a complementary aspect also in the heart of the feminine soul as well. In fact, just this past week, one of the many strong, capable women that are part of New Life, they shared this on Instagram. Yes, this old guy's on Instagram. But she said, I'd rather be completely exhausted from the hard times which breed success than well-rested from achieving nothing. And I thought, that's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm talking about. See, and so, and she's not alone in this type of spirit, in this type of longing, a longing that at the core of all of us, men and women, that we all long to live a life that matters. And I believe that this is the thumbprint of God. And it begins to shed more light onto the answer that we're addressing today, and that is why New Life Wichita. Why New Life Wichita? Because when you add all of that hardwired desire to matter and the belief that there is indeed more to this life than this life, and the belief that everybody lives forever somewhere, we can somehow personally make a difference in that, it becomes motivating. For those of us that truly believe that Jesus predicted and pulled off his own death and resurrection, as documented by Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and Paul and Peter and James, when we put our trust and faith and obedience in him, that when we entrust our daily lives and our eternity to him, that we were destined for an eternity separated from God, but through this incredible sacrifice, a way has been made for us to be reconciled with God, that we can have peace and confidence for that day, that we would stand before God, that we can have peace about that because we are rescued, we're saved, that becomes motivating. And again, this is part of the answer to why New Life Wichita. And in fact, one of my favorite passages of the Jewish scriptures was written by a guy named Isaiah. Isaiah is an ancient prophet. And in Isaiah in chapter 6, he's describing this vision that he has. And we don't know if it was a dream while he was sleeping or if he's like daydreaming, but somehow God is interacting with Isaiah. He's revealing something to him. And so in this moment for Isaiah, it becomes very, very real. Like he doesn't think like I'm dreaming or just like this is a real moment. He describes a moment in this dream, in this vision, where he is actually in heaven. That suddenly in this moment, he is in heaven. He's in, and he realizes that he is in God's presence because he sees God. And as you would expect, for Isaiah, it is dramatic and it is terrifying. And in his terror, there's this moment, again, he realizes he's standing before God and he exclaims these words, "Woe to me, I am ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." In other words, Isaiah interprets the fact that he's standing before God and in the presence of God the way we would. He's standing before God and he thinks what we would, this is judgment day. I don't know what happened. I died. I fell off my horse. Whatever's happened. But I am, the only plausible reason I'm in God's presence is apparently that I've died or I've been taken or whatever. And I'm about to be weighed and measured. They are about to play back the tapes. They are going to print my entire browsing history that I tried to delete. They're going to pull up my entire Netflix history. They're going to pull up on a jumbotron everything that I've thought and said and did, even though it was like all in here. And whatever happens next is going to be determined by what is revealed in all of those records and files and tapes. And Isaiah's mind goes immediately to all the things that our mind would go to. It says suddenly if we were seeing God as he truly is, in all of his glory, nothing is hidden for this being that transcends space and time and created the universe. There's no question now of its existence and magnitude, and nothing could be possibly hidden from this great God. There are no secrets. And while we always hope we were good enough, we will know that we weren't. And so author Matthew Henry, he wrote this, "We are undone if there is no mediator between us and this holy God. A glimpse of heavenly glory is enough to convince us that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags." So it's why Isaiah in the moment actually passes judgment on himself, that he is ruined. He says, "I'm a man of unclean lips, living among a people of unclean lips." It's his way of saying that regardless of any good I've done in my life, I know that I have said and done things that are going to disqualify me and everyone else that I know and love. And so in this moment, he knows if what happens next is based on my merit, is based on my worthiness, is based on my behavior, based on what I earn, he's done the math and he knows. And he says it, "Woe to me, I am ruined. I am flawed. I will be found unworthy. And now it's too late to do anything about it." And as a side note, this is our story. This is all of our story. Again, why New Life? Because from Genesis to maps, though there's just so much that can be hard to reconcile and understand, the story is consistent. The death rate among men and women is still hovering at 100%. So the day is going to come that all of us will stand before God. And if our only hope is that we were good enough, in that moment, when we stand before God in his fullness, we will know with absolute certainty we were not good enough. But the message of Jesus Christ is that is the point. That is why I came. It's not based on what you do, but based on what I have done for you, on your behalf. And through Isaiah, God gives us a glimpse of this good news 700 years in advance, 700 years in advance of Jesus. Because in Isaiah's moment of terror and total loss and despair, something unexpected happens, and it can be a little hard to understand with the symbolism. But here's what Isaiah recounts. "Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar." Again, a lot of symbolism here. "With it he touched my mouth and said, 'See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for.'" And again, this text is so rich with symbolism. We don't have time, but essentially what Isaiah is experiencing here is a precursor. It's a vision of the future. It's a glimpse into the grace bringer that would come, the grace that would ultimately come through the life and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now, in this moment where he went from total loss, "I am doomed, I am ruined," it is not hard to imagine the impact that this had on Isaiah. Now, some of you can relate, because some of you've had maybe a moment, for example, where you were almost killed and you knew it. I don't know how many of you had that, but I've had that several times in my life, which is not shocking. But I remember one day I almost got T-boned by a semi at an intersection. The semi was doing about 60. That was one of them. Probably one of the most obvious for me was many moons ago. We were out on the ocean. We were doing flight ops on an aircraft carrier, and we were doing nighttime operations. And one of my buddies, grabbed my shoulder and yanked me back. Because if I had taken one more step, I would have almost stepped into the prop of a plane called an E-2 Hawkeye. And basically, it was going full speed. If I had stepped into it, I would not. Somebody better would be up here in front of you today. Because it just, and so it was one of those moments. And if you've ever had one of those moments, like a near-death experience, the adrenaline starts to pump up, and your heart beats fast, and you start to get excited. That time I almost got hit by the semi, I pulled over because I was like shaking with energy. And what happened? I started shouting and beating the steering wheel, and called my wife like, "I almost died." She's like, "What?" So it was, you know, it was great. But so you know what this is like. And so here's Isaiah, and he's in this moment that he thought he was ruined, he gets this undeserved and unearned grace. He's saved from judgment and death, and what happens next is understandable. Isaiah is caught up in this moment of joy and gratitude, and it's like he overhears God having a conversation with God knows who. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" So God apparently had some sort of conversation. We don't know exactly what, but God apparently needed something. He needed someone. He's got an unappointed assignment. He needs a volunteer. And I just love Isaiah's passionate impulse. He doesn't even ask what the assignment is. Could I see a job description, what the task is, what the risk is, you know, a little ROI, whatever it is. And there's just none of that. It's like, whatever it is, yes. Now, what is it? You know, whatever the assignment is, whatever it is that you want me to do, whatever it is that you need to be done, like, are you kidding me? I was about to lose everything. I had zero hope. I was ruined, but you gave me grace. You gave me new life, a new chance. Whatever it is, here I am. Send me. And God takes him up on it. And without reading the whole chapter, God gives Isaiah his assignment, and it's a tough one. He gives him an assignment, and in short, he's to be God's messenger to ultimately predict something that would happen in the future. The message predicts that a grace bringer would come, and it would be coming, and he would come to offer the redemption and that Isaiah had just experienced, but not just to a person, not just to a nation, but all of man, all of humankind. But when the grace bringer comes, the majority, especially those that should recognize who he is, they would be blind and deaf to him, no matter what he said and did, and they would take him down, they would chop him down like a tree. That's the imagery in Isaiah. But after everything is laid waste, which ultimately we know within the first century happened to the whole nation of Israel, is that from this stump, he will rise and change everything. You should read Isaiah 6. It's just so powerful. You fast forward about 700 years. Everything Isaiah predicts comes true. Jesus, the grace bringer, he comes, he teaches, he heals, he performs unexplainable miracles. But those that should have recognized him don't. They lead one of Jesus' closest followers to betray him, which leads to his arrest, to him being viciously flogged, to being crucified, cut down. And what Isaiah refers to is the holy seed in Isaiah 6 is buried. And that moment for all that followed him, especially his 11 remaining closest followers, his closest friends that loved him and were devoted to him, they were terrified, they were devastated, and they believed, we are ruined. We are all ruined. All their hope vanished. Their friend and master dead. And then what we will celebrate in 6 weeks, ironically, on April Fool's Day, I'm dead. Surprise! April Fool's, I'm alive. So Jesus does exactly what he predicted. He proves that he is the grace and the life bringer. He proves he is the one that if we will trust him, he will take away our guilt. He will redeem us. That he proves that he is the one that he went through this unbelievably horrific, bloody death, and he has atoned for our sins. We were before God unclean, and he makes us clean so that when the day comes, which it will, that we stand before a holy God, that where we fell, all the ways that we fell short and do fall short will not disqualify us because we have been atoned for. We will stand before God justified with unearned, undeserved grace. And then, about 4 weeks later, after the resurrection, after Jesus has been running around all over Jerusalem, and again, some of you need to read your Bibles. You don't realize it wasn't like resurrection, then he's gone. No, weeks go by. He's showing himself to people. He is alive. Jesus calls his closest friends and followers about 4 weeks later to a hillside. These followers that now get it, he is in fact the grace bringer, the life bringer. And they have indeed been given the gift of redemption and hope and new life. Jesus begins with this: all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I am now large and in charge, and I've got an assignment. Now I want you to go. And it is reminiscent of Isaiah's experience. Who will go for us? Who shall we send? And what do you think your response is going to be if you've seen your closest friend and your master? If you have seen him forcefully taken, convicted in a mock trial, handed over to the occupying force, flogged to near death, and then crucified for you, and in the moment of deepest despair and hopelessness and total loss, he comes back as he promised, all the wounds gone except for the nail scars in his hand, all that blood-torn flesh perfectly restored. He was dead on Friday, he was dead on Saturday, and on Sunday it's a new day. And you finally get it. He suffered and died so that I could live. And then he begins to indicate he needs a volunteer. He's got a task. He has something he wants you to do. How are you going to respond? The answer, of course, is yes. Whatever it is, yes. Now, what do you want me to do? What is it you need? And Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And you know what they did? They did exactly what we would have done if we had seen what they'd seen. And we know they did it because here we sit this morning, or here you watch online. So why New Life Wichita? Because Jesus has invited us into this epic story where there is a battle to fight and an adventure to go on and a beauty to rescue. See, the reason that you're here this morning or you're watching is because there were men and women that came here, that came before us. There was a small group of men and women on that hillside 2,000 years ago that took this invitation seriously, and so do we. Why New Life Wichita? Because almost 2 years ago, it unsettled a small group of us that nearly 200,000 men and women and young people in this city identify as nuns. Nearly half the population of this city claims no religious affiliation, and that might even be you. And that doesn't even count the people that have embraced something other than Jesus, which becomes problematic if you take Jesus seriously, especially after the resurrection, because he said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through me. And it means that there are over 200,000 just in Wichita that other Jesus followers and other churches haven't reached or aren't reaching. And sadly, there's a significant percentage of those that you would actually describe as what's called post-Christian. These are people that would say, you know what, I'm a nun because of the church. I'm a nun because of something I experienced. I looked at Jesus and I looked at the church and realized this cannot possibly be what Jesus had in mind. I'm a nun because I'm done with church. They're your neighbor, they're your fellow classmate, they are your coworker, your waiter, your waitress, your bartender, yes, them, your mail carrier, your cashier, the people at the Y, or wherever it is that you exercise. And so we began New Life Wichita with the vision that possibly that we could be a different kind of church. Not necessarily a better church, because there are great churches in this community. We need more great churches. But maybe we could be just a little bit different. That together we would reach people that other people aren't reaching, especially the next generation, and not just reaching them for heaven when you die, even though that is reason enough, but because Jesus has invited us to be a part of something that he wants to do in bringing a light into the lives of the people that make up this broken world, a world where there is still, and again, even if you wrestle with, you know, is there really a devil or Satan and there's God and all this, but there's clearly a core source of evil in this world and in this life, an entity, and you can sense it, that just seems to never rest to steal, kill, and destroy. You know, just in our country alone, just this last week, we see 17 killed senselessly in a school. We get a glimpse of just a couple years ago, because it takes a little while to get the stats, 44,000 in 1 year committed suicide, just in the U.S. In 1 year, there were right at 1 million divorces. That's 1 million couples and families ripped apart, not counting the broken families that got ripped apart that weren't technically legally married, but they had been a couple and been a family. The use of anti-anxiety and antidepressants are at an all-time high, and the level of poverty and abuse and human trafficking, and then all the global challenges, and it's clear that the human race and the next generation are under attack. Marriages and families are under attack, and after being pulled back from the precipice of being eternally lost, after being given new life, God then says, now in the words of the ancient prophet, whom shall I send? And who will go for us into this broken world? There was a group of us that almost 2 years ago, especially after many of us experienced, unfortunately, another disappointing, painful example of what happens when a congregate, a church, can put politics and policy and an institution ahead of people, we decided to take a big risk, and that is to start a new community, to start a church, which face is just crazy because 80% of church plants statistically fail. But we decided to make Jesus the driver, to try to be like Jesus, who loved and served and reached people that the religious kind of pushed away, people that have been tragically disenfranchised and even driven away from God by the religious leaders and the institution, which happens far too much today. We launched New Life as a place where people could belong before they believe and embrace His mission for our mission to make fully devoted followers of Jesus, a mission of reflecting Jesus, who is constantly inviting people not to an institution, but to follow Him and to become like Him. And if we would love and follow Him and love others as He loved us, that He would make us into change makers, men and women that would change lives, change society, and change the world, which is exactly what His first century followers did, and so many of the followers that came after. That our vision would be that a movement like that, that Jesus, like He was a catalyst of change makers, go, I'm sending you. Specifically, we launched New Life with a vision to be a catalyst of spiritual and social change makers. Because that's what Jesus did. Because when Jesus had all the authority and all the power, He locked and loaded His followers and launched them into the world to impact their daily world, Monday through Saturday. Lives and affect positive change, and it's just exactly what they did. And in the past year, others from other church backgrounds or no church background have caught the vision. It's resonated in their heart where, you know what, what you value, what your vision is, what your mission is, that resonates with me because when I look at Jesus, when I read His teaching, it aligns, and I want to be a part of that, and more have joined us. In 2017, just to give you a bit of a snapshot, one of the things that has been exciting as we look at the year. And for those that we would say, through social media, through our database, we're able to kind of get a picture of who are the people that would consider New Life Wichita their church home. Here's some cool things. Of that, 74% are serving, 40% in 2017, 74% serving, 40% in life groups, and 64% giving. Now, I know that you guys have real lives with real jobs out in the world or whatever, and I just kind of live church. I get that. So you don't know what I know, but that's outstanding. Like, that means something special is happening. And I want you to hear, especially for those of you, and so many of you, you volunteer here. I just want you to know, every time, just like this morning, I got a little place I go hide for a little bit in the morning to kind of get in the zone and everything and get ready. But where my vantage point is, every Sunday, I see the guys out there, no matter how cold it is, and they're driving a truck or a van, and they're putting up those little A-frame signs out there and putting the signs along the road. Every time you do something like that, here am I, send me. Some of you, you volunteer with the children's ministry and you're in there, you're loving on these kids, you're creating this environment and this experience, and every time you do that, here am I, send me. You're in there with maybe the older kids and you're seeking to teach them and try and pass on something to them because you want to see them move into middle school and high school prepared and be able to defend themselves against all the things that come their way to attack their mind and body and soul. Here am I, send me. For those of you that come in early on a Sunday morning, you set up this stage, and some of you, you don't even play an instrument and should never sing, and you come up here and... And it's just like, here am I, send me. Like, I can't play an instrument, but I can help set things up. For those of you who work behind the scenes, there's so much that goes on, folks, behind this organization. For every time you do that. And then beyond that, outside these walls, when you show undeserved, unearned love to a coworker or a fellow student or your neighbor or somebody that is very different from you, every time you do that, here am I, send me. It doesn't have to be some big, epic thing, but just finding your place in the story. See, that's what this place is about. And I will just tell you, especially for myself, I got really convicted by a pastor last week. He said, you know, most people that attend your church really don't care about attendance. I mean, like, they're just not super concerned about it. You know, the only people who are concerned about attendance are pastors. So, you know, so here's the truth. Yeah, do I want to see us outgrow this room? I do. I want to see us move out of here because what that means is that we're drawing people into this community. They're coming to a place where they feel like this is a place I can belong and connect, and it's adding value to my life. And we want that. And we do believe we're going to continue growing. But here's the thing. More than connected about just growing numbers, we are concerned about getting people connected, helping people to become more loving, to see them serving, to see them growing. In fact, these are the things that we're going to look at as we measure things in 2018. Are we leading people into serving? Are we leading people into giving? Are we leading them to plug into a small group or a smaller community group where you can have authentic relationships with people? And are you inviting? And to have 74% serving, 40% a group, 64% giving, that's just so encouraging. And it's a great start. It's a great start. We want every one of you to truly become fully devoted followers of Jesus. And so we want you to have what Jesus said, I have come that you may have life and have it to the full and have it in abundance. So new life in 2018, and why new life in 2018? And it's because that we, for those of us that are making decisions about what we do and how we do it, not just on Sunday, but through the week, that we're trying to lead you to a preferred destination. To the life that Jesus wants for each of us, a life that becomes increasingly filled with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And to do that, there's a strategy to all that we do, and you may not know this. In fact, there's an intentionality to the flow of our weekend services. So, for example, and the light bulb will go on, here in 2018 already, we launched with Breathing Room. We launched with this series. If you weren't here, please get online and watch it. But this was where we just had a very practical series about how and why to deal head-on with some personal things in your finances, your time, and your relationships so that you can have life that is truly life. And then it was a series that was pretty inward-focused and giving you practical ways as an individual to have a better life. And then we entered the last two weeks with Kyle Fleet, and prepared our community for a season that draws our attention. The first one was inward, the next one was upward. And ultimately, through the Lent, and for those of you that are engaging it, and if you're new and you'd like to know more, we can talk to you about it afterwards, but just taking this time between now and Easter to engage in some behaviors or some patterns or introducing some study and moving some other things out of our life that it gets us giving God more attention in our life, to give you a way to have some refresh and reset in your attention and your affections. So after an inward of Breathing Room and upward with Lent, which continues through Easter as far as what we're doing outside of Sunday morning, next Sunday, we're going to enter into a series that helps focus us outward. As we get just down and dirty, we're going to have everybody just set aside everything which may be right, but everything that you've been taught or preconceived ideas or thoughts about the church and about Jesus and what Jesus meant and all that. And we're going to learn from Jesus and the New Testament writers, what Jesus actually envisioned for his movement, the church, inform not just our Sunday life, but our out there Monday through Saturday life as well, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, our classrooms, our places of businesses. And this is going to culminate in Easter, which is inward, upward, and outward, because we're going to celebrate the greatest event in human history, the event that changed everything, the resurrection of Jesus. But as you hopefully have come to expect, we will do it in an outward and intentional way. And should one of that 49% in this community who identify themselves as nuns with no religious affiliation, or one of the thousands of post-Christians, as I mentioned earlier, men and women, young adults who grew up with some form of church, but they walked away because they lost faith in it, if one or more should come with you or show up, that they might hear the message of the resurrection presented in such a way that they might rethink church and rethink Jesus and the church community and its relevance to their life. They might decide to give it another chance. And then following Easter, we're going to enter into a 6-part series that will go inward again, giving you the answer key to how to grow in your faith and grow as a follower of Jesus so that it will have an impact, the impact on you that it should. And thus, it's going to have an outward impact on all those that you love. And so I'm just sharing this with you so that you understand, Stan, there is a method to our madness. Why it matters to you in your life, why it matters that you are here as consistently as you can, because it all connects. Why it matters that you serve, why it matters that you get plugged into a smaller community and small groups, why it matters that you are reaching out and inviting others. There's a method. And the leadership team of New Life is made up of singles and married and millennials and old guys like me, even though I'm not the oldest guy on the team. And these individuals, you know, they are prayerfully and diligently and they are sacrificially serving behind the scenes. You just need to know the mental pain that they go through to prayerfully decide, God, what should we do this week, next month, this year to help move people forward as devoted followers of Jesus, because they want you to have life that is abundant. And at the same time, we live in this city, or we are trying to create this rhythm into environments and patterns that help make that happen. It means that we're going to be constantly pointing you towards serving and connecting in a small group in a more intimate community, giving generously and inviting. Because this all matters, because we live in a city filled with hundreds of thousands of men and women and young people that have walked away from church, or they're skeptical, or have even rejected Jesus. And just like there was another city many, many years ago that a guy named Paul wrote a letter to, he wrote this letter to the Christians in Rome. He said this: there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. There's just no difference. It's not about your religion or your heritage or your background. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? Or if you don't like preaching, sharing with them, telling them, because Jesus is not intuitional. You're not going to go sit under an oak tree and go, oh, I think God loves me. It must be Jesus. You need to know. And how can anyone preach or share unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those that bring good news. You are God's chosen growth engine for his capital C church, his kingdom, as the Bible talks about, as well as our small community. And we can advertise on Google and social media, which we do, and we will. We can advertise in print, which we will from time to time, on Facebook and our website and our signs. In 2017, actually attracted a few individuals that ended up coming in, and they liked what they experienced, and they have stuck, and they found community, and they're growing. But what Jesus gathered on that hillside 2,000 years ago was not a bank of computers. It wasn't the press. It wasn't the government. It wasn't even people that could sit in front of a computer or a smartphone and post all over social media. He gathered a group of men and women who had been uniquely placed in a specific time and place in history with a specific context of relationships. And he said, I need you to go. I need you to go and I need you to speak. Speak and inform people around me. Live in such a way that they can see me. And then tell them the reason for your faith. Inform people about me. And then give them the next step to belief, and that is to become my follower, to obey me, to love others as I have loved you. And because they took that call and command and mission of Jesus seriously, there was a global expansion and the world completely changed. And God has uniquely placed each of you, each of us, at a specific time and place in history with a specific context of relationships. And each of us, if we will take the call and the command of Jesus seriously, as impossible as it might sound, just as it was sounded just as impossible to those first century believers those followers on a hillside, we can play a role in transforming lives, which will transform this city and beyond. I'm going to wrap up with this. As I mentioned, one motivator for me personally in launching New Life Wichita is that I'm convinced that if we make Jesus the focus and the foundation and the focal point, that this will inform everything else that we do. When you came in, on your chairs, there's a little 5x7 blue card that says New Life Wichita. If you don't already have one of those, I'd encourage you to take it. Even if you have one, take that with you, because that's just a snapshot of who we are. It has our vision, mission, and values, and all of that. It took months of prayer and wrestling and time in Scripture and just working through who is God calling us to be, and you'll get a snapshot on that card. But these values, they just motivate us towards greater innovation of service to reach people that no one else is reaching and to avoid becoming an institution and something other than what Jesus intended. In fact, as I mentioned, the series that we're kicking off next week will unpack this. And let me tell you how big of a deal this is. The series that we are kicking off next week played a very direct role of the church in my previous ministry, which it was a large church here in Wichita, going around the senior pastor, the board, to fire me. You don't want to miss next Sunday. And here's the other thing. If you have anybody in your life that walked away from church, they've given up, they've lost faith, odds are that they walked away for one or more of the very things that we're going to talk about over the next few weeks. And I want to encourage you to do whatever you can. Buy them lunch, offer to wash their car, keep their dog, or keep their kids, or clean their house or apartment, offer to pay off their student debt, whatever it is, but get them here next week, because this series could help then initiate between you and them some conversation that will bring about some healing and reconciliation, some affirmation, and cause them to rethink church and Jesus. But as I was saying, I've witnessed in the lives of others and experienced in my own life the deep, deep wounds that can be inflicted when the church becomes something other than what Jesus intended. It becomes an institution. It becomes about believing the right things. It becomes about busying yourself pointing out everybody else's sin or being a holy huddle for the redeemed, or where we label and cherry pick certain sins and make a lot of noise about it, ignoring our own issues, where the mission of Jesus somehow gets forgotten. And instead of judging ourselves, we judge outsiders. Or there's a complacency, like, I go to church to get my spiritual tank full. See you next Sunday. And that's it. And the answer to the broken world is so much more than that. And it isn't more right politics or right government or a right Second Amendment stance or even right beliefs. The answer to the citywide murders and suicide rate and marriages and school shootings and families being torn apart and ending human trafficking and all these things, it isn't just more laws and legislations. They have their place. But the answer, and this is not cliche when I say it, the answer is Jesus. The answer is Jesus. Because how can anyone believe if they don't hear and see and experience Jesus? And I don't have all the answers. I am not the greatest leader. I am not the greatest communicator. I am flawed. I'm weak. I am easily distracted. I squirrel out so bad. I tend to overcommit. I've got so many flaws. But here's what I can tell you. I'm with Jesus. And so if he says, I need you to go, who will go? Who shall we send? I say me. This is what I live and what I breathe, and I'm leaning into that calling, and I just want you to lean into it with me, no matter where you are in the spiritual journey. 74% serving is awesome, but I want to invite you to join those that aren't serving, that are in that other 26%, to join. And do a try before you buy. Tell you what, I'll try the host team, or, you know, I've got a child that benefits from our Kids Life program, but I'm not volunteering there. One time a month, I'm going to volunteer. We are going to background check you, so for you parents, it freaked out a little bit. But you just, or I'm going to help. I can help set up. I can help in the parking lot. I can do something, because we need to grow at the size that we're at, it's all hands on deck. And we need everyone. Because right now, we've got volunteers. We've got some that, like, especially in children's ministry, there's rarely a Sunday they're in here. My wife is one of them. She's actually in the room today. But she's normally with children's ministry. Our smallest human is 21 years old. So we don't have a vested interest other than that's the next generation. And she wants to support them and the moms and the dads. 40% in life groups is fantastic. We got to move that closer to 100. Because that means there's a group of you, you're doing life alone. Or not doing an authentic community. 64% giving. Do you have any idea how exceptional that is? The odds, and yeah. And just so you know, the way we measure that, we learn from another church that's been doing this for a while, and that's that you've given at least four times and or $3,500 in 1 year. And we feel like if a person's serving, if they're giving, if they're plugged into groups and they're inviting, these are the things they're going to help you. Those are examples of that you are engaged in this community. We want to move towards 100%. This is a team effort. Because ultimately, and I didn't create these words, but I fell in love with them the first time I heard them, and I wanted it to be our community, that we would create a church in this city that the unchurched would love to attend. Because if they love it, you're going to love it too. And these are the people that no one else is reaching. I'd rather be completely exhausted from the hard times which breed success than well-rested from achieving nothing. Let's pray. Father, you are good and you are great. And I thank you that we know Isaiah's story. We are thankful that we're able to see how it connects to what happened 700 years later and now 2,000 years later, which for us seems like an enormous amount of time. But for you, God, who transcends space and time, it's a blip on the screen. And Father, you are clearly writing the story. And I pray for everyone that is in the room or watching this online right now, God, that you would move us and begin to help us lean into the story that you're telling, that you would help us to lean into what you have created us each specifically to do to make a difference. Here we are. Send us. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.